ourselves for the study of the Word of God this evening. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we count it a privilege to assemble ourselves together to learn from Thy Word and the principles that have been taken from it. May God the Holy Spirit open our minds and our understanding this evening, make these things clear to us as we continue our spiritual advance, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Don't forget those that you should be praying for. Add, by the way, to your prayer list, both my wife and I think we might be coming down with what, or at least what's going around, whatever that is. It's an achy type of thing, you know, joints and all that. I keep saying it's a change in the weather, but, you know, you can just use that excuse too much, and or there's something in the wind, you know, and it's... Years ago, it used to be it's a government conspiracy, but and I'm sure it was for a while there, but in any event, also I understand that Kurt Kress is quite ill, and he has been now for 3 or 4 days, and my understanding is that he has not improved. So if you would put him on your list as well, if you can think of any others, see me afterwards. I'll mention them tomorrow night. Right now, of course, we have Lillian Enzer, Kurt Kress, Pastor and Mrs. All right. Last time we left off with some passages dealing with the word for riches. We covered the word depth under the general heading of bathos. This refers, of course, to your own portfolio of invisible assets, and every believer has them, which means you must execute the plan of God for your life to see them in your life. Remember that God, before the foundations of the world, prepared for each of us a specific and individual portfolio of blessing. I don't know what yours is. As a matter of fact, I really am not too much interested in what yours is except to see it. But don't come to me and say, what do you think mine is? Because I don't know. The main thing, you should be in pursuit of your own. And that's why volitional responsibility comes in, so that you are individually responsible for your own spiritual advance or the lack thereof. You can't blame anybody else for it. You can't say, well, so-and-so caused me to do this, and so on. No, you have volition just like everyone else, and you could use every excuse under the sun, and it won't cut it at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we went into the word riches from how inscrutable are his decrees and his ways past finding out. And then how much greater are his riches? The word for riches, you remember, is from plutos. That's P-L-O-U-T-O-S. And this is simply the various areas of blessing in the life of the believer. They describe the assets that belong to your own portfolio. And remember, they're being held in escrow, just like a banker would hold an account until a child reaches a certain age, and then as soon as the child reaches that age and it has been decided that according to the will or the last testament of the individual that this is the way it's to be distributed, then the monies are then released, or whatever it is that the assets included. But up to a certain point, they're without portfolio. That's the idea. Then after that, they receive everything that was left to them by way of inheritance. Well, the missing factor in the life of the believer, as you remember, is reaching maturity. And you can't do that by coming to class occasionally. It must be a consistent plugging away night after night, after year after year, after decade. I cannot say century after century because we don't have that much time. We covered Ephesians 1, 6, and 7, should have it in your notes, Romans 9, 23, Ephesians 3, 8, and 3, 16, all of which we've covered with some detail in our Sunday morning classes when we were dealing with the third chapter of Ephesians, and evening as well. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. And there, the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian believers was that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a lifestyle of wisdom and revelation concerning him by means of doctrine. I also pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is the riches, that is the portfolio of assets, of the glory of his inheritance for the saints. See, Paul's desire for not only the Ephesian believers, but any true pastor's desire for everyone that he ever comes in contact with to minister the word is that they would not only know the hope of their calling, that is the assurity, the purpose of which they have been called, but then what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? That's your blessings. And what you call blessing, remember, oft times is just simply logistical support. And I hear it all the time. Oh, what a blessing. It wasn't a blessing. When blessings come, they overwhelm you. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in generosity toward us in Christ Jesus. And then we covered Philippians 4:19, and we concluded with Colossians 2, verse 2. Then we said, under point 2, general heading, everything in life is barred except what God has provided for you in eternity past in your portfolio of invisible assets. Every moment you're learning doctrine under the filling of the Spirit, and doctrine is circulating in your stream of consciousness of your right lobe of your soul, the filling of the Spirit, that time is time that is not borrowed. It is allocated. Now, a lot of us squander it. We allow that time to be used up by other things that will count for naught later on in our lives. And we know that things that we do in our youth reflect itself in our young adulthood, and those things that we do as young adults reflect ourselves in middle age, and what we do in middle age often reflects itself in the silver years of our life. Patterns are established, good or bad. Habits, good or bad. There are four categories of portfolio of blessings, rather, generally speaking, in your portfolio. We're going to only cover three out of the four, and here they are. Category one is the spiritual life of every believer. This means God gave you your own spiritual life, your very own. Now, the thing that's important that you must understand is, number one, since it is your own, you're responsible to exploit it. No one else can do it for you. Remember, under the principles of volitional responsibility, you are responsible for your own decisions. Now, I realize that people try to rationalize their way out of circumstances and situations by blaming it on others. But generally, if you go back and you search out all of the details, you'll find that you were at fault somewhere, which led to that particular conclusion. If it's wrong thinking, it'll result in wrong actions. If you're not thinking doctrine, if that is not flooding your soul as a part of your stream of consciousness, and those seven compartments of your soul that we have so detailed in our study now for the past 2 or 3 weeks, you're not going to have the information. And remember, just simply rebounding is not the answer. All that does is set up the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and make you available to even hear what He has to say. But if you're not functioning under the principles of doctrine, firstly learning them and then applying them, the filling of the Spirit then becomes useless. Because you see, he's always and He will never other than bless His Word. He has promised. He's committed to His Word. And so the more you know of His Word, the easier it is for Him to work through you and fulfill His desire on your behalf. You see, for the average believer, there's so little doctrine in the soul that even rarely when they are filled with the Spirit, what can he use? There's no information. And so the person has to react somehow to a given situation in life. And if the only information you have in your soul is human viewpoint, then you're going to react human viewpoint. You're not going to depend upon the Spirit of God to lead you and to guide you and to direct you. There are four parts to this spiritual life. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the perception and application of Bible doctrine, the utilization of your spiritual gift, and metabolize doctrine on the stream of consciousness of your soul. See, your spiritual life is not based on your emulating somebody else or mimicking them, other than the Lord Jesus, of course. That's our role model. And I think too often we forget that. I remember years ago when I was going to school, there was a young lady there that was very impressed with a missionary, female missionary, Isabel Coombs. And so she wanted to be like Isabel Coombs. And then I had a young man here for a while who was a pastor. Eventually he got involved in a church. And he wanted to live by faith like George Mueller. Now, George Mueller cannot be duplicated. And I'm not talking about the George Mueller that is now over in Germany ministering. Different George Mueller. This guy lived back when horses drew carriages and milk was delivered by horse and carriage. He was a man who was involved in England with a school primarily for orphan children. And so on this one occasion, this was a man, by the way, that lived by faith. But he always put feet to his faith. See, he applied the James principle. If he was going to believe something, he walked in the light of the fact that that was a reality to him. See, here's the game that some of us play. We say we have faith, we say we believe, and then we sit back and wait and watch in earnest for the expectation of that which we had faith in. Well, you see, what that does is it removes the faith from the object, and you become the source and the object of your faith. So here's what he used to do, and this is an occasion of many. One particular morning, I don't know how many children there were. Let's assume 100. There may have been 5, but we'll assume 100. And he got them all ready for breakfast. They all came downstairs, dressed properly, cleansed, and he seated them. And then he thanked God for the food that was to be supplied. What the children didn't know, there was no food. But he thanked God for the food. And as soon as he closed in prayer, there was a knock at the door. And there was a man who was to deliver milk to another part of, I guess, London, or wherever it was he was in England, and he had broken an axle on the milk cart. And so he said, "What is this place?" And he says, "It's an orphanage for children that have no parents, obviously." And so he says, "Well, you might as well take this milk." That sounded rather redundant, didn't it? An orphanage, you know, for children that have no parents. That's like the Braille Institute for the blind. Nevertheless, he says, "You might as well take the milk, because," and within an hour, not only vehicles were breaking down, but people were delivering food, and before the hour was over, all the children had filled their tummies with breakfast. Why? Because the man believed that God was able to supply. You remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said, "If you say, 'Mountain, be removed,' it will be." Here's what we do. "Mountain, be removed." And then when it doesn't happen, "I knew you couldn't do it." That's our attitude. If you have faith that God is going to do something in your life, then you better start putting some feet to it. I call that the FF concept. Feet to your faith. Walk in the light of that which you've prayed, if you're convinced that that's what God wants you to do. And you walk, that's how you walk, by faith. It doesn't say sit by faith. It doesn't say wait by faith. It doesn't say observe by faith. It certainly doesn't say try to live somebody else's Christian life by faith. So you don't try to emulate other people. These were great people, used mightily of God. But remember that each has his own spiritual life. And God worked through certain individuals, and we're all unique to him. I know you may not think you are, but you are to him. That's why your spiritual gift is as specialized as you are as a person. And you know as well as I that the gift of pastor teacher can be quite generalized, but you know, and I'll have to admit this, there's no one alive that teaches like I do. Whether good or bad, there's no one that teaches as I do. Because no one else can do it. And I've had people try to copy what they call my style. Had a man once come to me and he said, "You know, I've never seen humor used so effectively in the communication of Bible doctrine." He said, and in effect, this is what he was saying: "I'm going to have to add that to my act." And so I really stopped him short. I think I may have disturbed him mentally, but I said to him, "Well, you have to have a good sense of humor to be able to do that." Or my type of humor. Now, apparently some of you may not be that particularly impressed with my type of humor. But that's all right. That's how my humor shows itself, by making fun of some of you with your lack of humor. But you see, you are under constant bombardment every day with pressures. And many of you just simply fall as casualties on the battlefield of life. Why? Because you don't have the answers. Oh, you think you have the answers. I mean, people just don't go around mindless. Or do they? I mean, it isn't just a total blank. Some thought comes in, but is it the right one? And you see, when doctrine is just simply flooding your stream of consciousness, then your first option is going to be the application of a doctrinal principle. And that relative to the particular problem-solving device to which it relates. And if you don't know them, I'm not talking about knowing the 10 problem-solving devices. Anybody could memorize that. My granddaughter, Krisha, could memorize the 10. But could she use them? Hardly. Secondly, our spiritual life is described in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we'll look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says we look for the things which are not seen. It's obvious that we're living in a physical world and we have to relate to it. But then we see we have an edge. We're not only physical beings, we're also spiritual beings. I've read some what I consider interesting articles lately on the spiritual life, and some of them defend, to my pleasure, Lewis Berry Chafer's position, and actually quote from his book on He Who Is Spiritual. But spirituality today is a lost thing. And they want to put it in a box and make it academic. And many of the writers that I read are confusing the difference between the lack of spiritual growth and spirituality. The two are not directly related. Spiritual growth is relative. Spirituality is an absolute. I read one today where the guy says, well, spirituality can't be an absolute because that would mean you could never get out of fellowship to sin. See, he doesn't understand volition. What he said was, because if you're spiritual totally, when you're filled with the Spirit, the sovereignty of God would not allow you to get out of fellowship. Well, there's a misunderstanding of the sovereignty of God. See, you'll always find that when people have confusion regarding a doctrine, they read it into all their doctrine. Remember, if your foundation is weak, your building can't stand. And I can't stand that type of teaching. Because it hasn't a strong, firm foundation. How strong is your foundation? Now, hopefully you have more than just a foundation. Remember, you're told to build on it. Please, people, don't take a concrete slab to eternity with you. That's tantamount to hiding your gift under a bed. Let it shine. Thirdly, the enemy of the spiritual life is false teaching and ignorance of the truth. I don't know where some of these people are coming from. You say, well, don't they think they're right? But there's a very important factor that often is missed. I know this is going to be very deep for some of you. But here's the missing factor. Does it work? Does it work? And if it doesn't work, I don't care how pinpointed you are in your doctrinal analysis or exegetical study of a passage, if it doesn't work, there's something wrong with it. Certainly there's nothing wrong with the passage, but what you've done with it. I read one guy today and he says, there is no mechanics to the filling of the Spirit. That's a bold statement. You know, we got a lot of bold statements, dogmatic statements being voiced. And these people are supposedly categorical. Categorical what? Jerks? Then they tell you, you know, all of his educational background, his bachelor's from this and a master's from that and a doctorate from this. And I keep thinking to myself, man, if you get more educated, you'll become totally stupid. The enemy of the spiritual life is false teaching and ignorance of the truth. 1 Timothy 6 tells us that. Paul is warning Timothy, and Timothy was one of those young men who needed what we might call a kick in the rump every so often. He was a little bit lazy. And he was very easily persuaded by the wrong kind of people. And here he was a pastor of a church, and apparently there were some women in the church that were trying to run over him and use him as a doormat. Because he talks about the fables of old women. We assume that it was coming from other women. Most men don't go around using women as their sources. But then I don't know the actual condition of the thing. All as I know is that he was easily led astray. And so he's told, hey, remember what you have. You got a spiritual gift. You know, get going. And here's what he tells him. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with sound doctrine, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, see, there's where the source of all true doctrine comes, even the doctrine pertaining to the spiritual life, he is arrogant, understanding nothing, having morbid obsessions about controversies and verbal conflicts from which originate jealousy, discord, and evil speculations. That's exactly what I've seen in the lives of these individuals. All they want to do is sit around and bring up controversial issues about things that they supposedly studied, quote unquote. I don't tolerate that. Let me read this is thundering, by the way, because it was just as applicable in the time at which it was written to Timothy 2,000 years ago as it is in 1996. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not concur with the truth, and does not concur with sound doctrines, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the doctrine pertaining to the spiritual life, he is arrogant, understanding nothing, having morbid obsessions about controversies and verbal conflicts from which originate jealousy, discord, and evil speculations. That's where it is. Fourthly, category of your spiritual life, also as a part of this category is your spiritual gift. Here's the principle. Listen carefully. When your spiritual life is operational, your spiritual gift is functional. And remember something about a spiritual gift. You don't have to reach maturity to find out what it is. Many, many of the spiritual gifts that are given are directly proportionate to the degree of your spiritual growth. And the only one that I've mentioned repeatedly that I can think of where that is not the case is the evidence of the gift of pastor-teacher, because, one, he has to learn to be more effective in the exercise of his spiritual gift. You say, well, why, if he has a spiritual gift, does he have to learn? Well, you had to learn to exercise yours. And the difference is he can't learn except from what he himself teaches, and so he must recognize the fact that he has the gift of pastor-teacher to do so. I've told you this repeatedly. You may not get too much out of what I'm teaching. I get a lot. And sometimes I stand up here and I go, whoa, because it's not in black and white. Now, some of you are sitting there and you go, whoa, because you think I know all about you. And I don't know all about you. But the Spirit of God does. And hopefully that should tell you that if you're being ministered to where you did not reveal whatever it was. Recently, somebody came to me and asked me if I had information regarding their particular situation. And so I said, I have no idea. And so this person said to the person who was asking me, well, he must have, because everything he said that morning was directed toward her. Well, I wasn't sitting here looking like this at her. I knew she was here, but some of the things that I said, I didn't realize that I was jumping down her throat. Now, I must add that I am a human being, and when I know there's a situation, I'll jump down your throat. But it's so much nicer when I don't do it on purpose. Listen to it again. When your spiritual life is operational, then your spiritual gifts are functional. They will function. At first, in a minor role. Why? Because you are minor in your spiritual growth. But then you see, the more fuel you feed, and the fuel is doctrine in your soul, the spiritual gift becomes more and more and more and more enhanced. And by the time you reach maturity, there is maximum output of your spiritual gift. And not until. But in the meantime, it's relative. But don't ever confuse spiritual growth and the relativeness of it, as well as the exercise of your gift, with your status of spirituality. Spirituality, by definition, simply means that you're controlled by the Spirit. Simple enough. Of course, some of these guys that I've read recently would take issue with that. Well, that's their problem. Certainly not mine. You know, I suppose it's easy if you're just kind of sitting in an office somewhere and you've got nothing better to do than to type information into your word processor without seeing how it actually affects people. But once you start dealing with people and you see the successes in their life based on those things that you have communicated to them. By the way, I am always encouraged by believers who heed my word. I'm also discouraged when they don't. But for what it's worth, my encouragement outweighs the discouragement. Because if I have one that I'm encouraged by, that'll give me probably about 50 I could take being discouraged toward, or with regard. You get my point? In other words, they're not proportionate. One doesn't cancel the other. Why? Because I know it works. And here's the beauty of this thing. If one person grows and reaches maturity as a result of my ministry, then I've proved a point. Like I hear this often on TV, if I can do it, anybody can do it. If they can do it, you can do it. Because you see, under equal privilege and equal opportunity, you're not required to have a phenomenal natural ability to learn. All you need is physical IQ plus spiritual IQ equals. The temporary gifts, of course, have passed from the scene. And to me, it's absurd for anyone to even want to get involved with the minor gifts. For example, nowhere in Scripture was tongues ever the evidence of anything other than baby talk. That was one of the least of all the gifts. And possibly the lowest. I'm not going to say the leastest. But whatever the superlative in the negative sense would be, the least of the least. And what does Paul say? Pursue what? The better gifts. The higher ones. By pursuit, he's not saying look for them. He's saying if you got one, get with it. And I think he used that really as a kind of kick in the face to say, in effect, look, instead of looking for the lower gifts as a part of your great spirituality, look for the greater ones, even if it means looking in your own number. But today we've got it backwards. Somebody gets up and gurgles in some foreign language, and right away they're super spiritual. No, they're not. They're super stupid. They don't even understand basic dispensationalism. And you have people that have not only taken that, but, you know, I heard of a man who called himself an apostle. Another one, the apostolic church. By the way, I don't want to go back to the apostolic church. The apostolic church was a mess. That church in Jerusalem was a total failure. Then they want to see miracles. They want to see signs and wonders. They want to see divine revelation unfolding in front of them. I was watching an unsolved mystery the other day, and some of those things intrigue me only because I want to try to catch some of those guys. But this was on that Yugoslavian vision of Mary appearing to, I don't know how many of the young people in that village. And so people make a pilgrimage there every year, and they flood there by the hundreds of thousands. And a woman was miraculously healed of her inability to use her legs. Another one, and she wasn't even near the place, by the way. She just simply prayed to the Blessed Mother. It was interesting, when she was praying, she said, "Now, dear Mother, ask your son." Yeah, go through the mud. She's the intercessor, see? That's why they generally refer to her as the Mitriatrix. She's not. There is no such thing. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you go to him direct. See, I can make that a bold statement because I have scripture. They don't. Go through his mother. What kind of mealy stuff is that? That's child stuff. When I was growing up, the famous phrase was not to call the person by Mrs. or Mr. and their last name. They would mention the child's name and then mother or father afterwards. For instance, Lori Miller's mother, that's her mother, you see, instead of saying Mrs. Miller. See how it works? That's probably typical of New York. And then they go ahead and tell you what they did. She was punching holes in bread at White's with her sister Robin. And I saw her. I saw her. See, they don't see people. They saw them in half. And they don't ask them anything. They axe them. ERs end with A, and anything with an A ends with an ER. So I was Mr. Miller going to Cuba. Although I wasn't going to Cuba, but nevertheless. Mr. Miller. Now, there's not an A on the end of my name. It's ER, as in Miller. You want to hear, well, you want to hear them try to say that? Mr. Miller wasn't a part of their framework, you see. Finally got it through them before too long, because Frankly, they were on Long Island and they hadn't gotten into that terrible New York City accent. They're still there. We got our three girls on tape on the way back to Arizona, and we played it for them one time, and they couldn't believe that they were so New Yorkish.
Hey, what are you doing? Get away from me. Get out of here.
So it's easy for them to act like jerkies now because they used to talk that way.
Talk.
There are four spiritual skills: the filling of the Holy Spirit, metabolized doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, the 10 problem-solving devices, and the execution of the protocol plan of God. There are six thinking skills: comprehension, memory, problem solving, decision making, creativity, and awareness. These are thinking skills, and generally thinking skills are related to human birth. Whereas when you mix your spiritual skills with your six thinking skills, everything is enhanced. For instance, comprehension goes beyond just simply being able to comprehend the natural. You then fall into the category of being able to comprehend the spiritual. Memory. No question about the fact that memory plays a very important part in our everydayness of life, but in the execution of the plan of God for our life, it is phenomenal that we can remember the amount and the content of doctrine that we've retained, plus the verses that support it or back it. I know what some of you do. You know the doctrine, but you don't know the verse. Or if you're like me, you know the verse, but you don't know where it's found. You know it's somewhere, and hopefully you're not going to be confronted with a person handing you their Bible, because you'd never find it in theirs. You can only find it in yours. There are verses that if you mention the name of the verse, I will tell you where it's located in my Bible. You know, upper left-hand corner, down three verses. Well, I go through all that. Why not just simply put the address in front of it? It is true that the references are not inspired, but it doth help when you're trying to find the verse. Unless you're carrying around a pocket computer as a concordance with all of the words that are found in God's Word in that little pocket computer. One of our men has one of those. So he can just simply type in any word, enter, and the verses that it relates to will come up. That's great. How many of you others have that? Well, that's what this is for. Memory. Problem solving. Right or wrong. It's a thinking skill. But you see, when you attempt to solve a problem in the energy of the flesh, you're going to fail. Because you're going to have to use human reasoning and human viewpoint. But the beauty of this is that when you're using doctrinal matter, you're still using human vocabulary, but now that human vocabulary has spiritual implications. And your problem solving then becomes accurate and correct. And you can find the exact solution for the exact problem, provided you know his word. Otherwise, you'll just wander aimlessly through life using the same human viewpoint tactic, and you'll fail. And I'm sure that there are some that haven't caught on to that idea because you keep doing it. Some of you I know, and I know you keep doing it. Some of you I don't know, and I know you keep doing it because I know people. People are people. They're threatened by the fact that they have to resort to a source other than their own, as if you were the epitome of wisdom. Decision-making goes without saying. Why do people make such stupid decisions in life? Wrong thinking. Believers, by the way, that have maximum doctrine saturated in their stream of consciousness, very rarely make bad decisions. And when they do, it's only because of the fact that at that moment, they were not using what they had in their souls. See, at any time, you can turn all that off. And what have you got left? What you had before? Well, folks, I have something to tell you. What I had before, I never want to go back to. And what I have now, I would never give up for what I had before. So you see, to me, it's a master choice. It's just like when they knock on your door and they say to you, we represent the Watchtower Society, and we want you to be one of our members. Well, you'd have to give up your salvation for that. You willing to do that? I wouldn't give up my salvation for anyone or anything. I can't anyway. I told one right to their face one day, I said, look, according to your theological position, if I accept what you're trying to tell me, I can never know I'm saved. And they said, you're right, you'd have to wait. But I says, I know that I'm saved. So you mean I have to give that up to join your group? Nothing to say. Stopped them cold. Of course, they had to dust their feet off, you know, the whole bit. Mark us down in their little black book. Don't knock on this door again. He's hostile. It's like a guy today wanted to sell me storm windows. What on earth do I need storm windows for in Arizona, you jackass? You're in the wrong part of the country. He says, well, no, it's for, you know, thermal, and it keeps, and so on. I said, no, I'm very happy the way I have what I have. Well, how about your eaves and overhangs? Just painted them. Called you last week, see? Probably wanted to talk to the mister of the house. Didn't get any satisfaction from you, and he didn't like what he heard from me. I just kept saying, not interested, not interested, not interested. Well, let me tell you about not interested, not interested. How about not interested? Have a good day, not interested. So let's put this all together for a bit. Production skills are the result of spiritual skills plus thinking skills. You see, your thinking skills came to you via your physical birth, and some are lacking, right? That's how we measure it. We measure it according to the basis of one's IQ. It is assumed, now this is to me a bold assumption, but it is assumed that people with higher IQs are going to succeed and those with lower IQs will not. And that is not the case at all. Matter of fact, in many cases, and having been a school teacher, I can well support the position that those that generally work the hardest are those that have average IQs, and they're the ones that succeed. And the ones that have the higher IQs are lazy because there's no challenge. They can just ace the thing, and, you know, and they're bored in the classroom. There's no excuse for any student being bored in the classroom, especially if you have an entire library of information where they can... I used to tell my kids, You know, you look bored. Well, I finished my work. I had some kids that could finish an hour's work in 15 minutes. I had other kids in that same grade that if I gave them 2 hours, they wouldn't finish it. And so the standing order was, whatever you finish in class that's unfinished, you'll do that for homework. So that was an incentive, so they didn't sit around dreaming about fishing or something like that. But I had some kids, you just zip through this stuff. And then I'd see them, you know. And so I'd call them up to the desk, you know, yes. I said, get yourself a library book and get that look off your face. Because I read looks. I'm a look reader. I love to study people, especially children. I can tell you exactly what they're thinking by their expression. And they're shocked by it, and they'll always deny that that's what they're thinking. And the only reason they deny it is because they've been caught. And generally they get quite, excited about it. And with girls, they start crying. With boys, they just sit there and get mad. I could have cared less. I just tell them, look, I got three at home. They cry all the time. It doesn't bother me, so you're not bothering me. And after about a week of that, they figured out they couldn't bull me through anything, and so they just did it. And I had a marvelous 4 years in teaching, because the previous students warned the new ones coming in as to what was expected of them. Man, I had third graders walking in the class, and the minute I opened my mouth, they'd start crying. So I haven't said anything yet. But we know that you're mean. No, I'm not mean. I'm strict, and I want you to learn, and that's why I am what I am, and they learned. And then a greater thing than when you see those SAT scores, and they're doing postgraduate college work in the sixth grade. Now that's satisfactory. Of course, that meant I had to keep up with them too, you see. Sometimes I was just about 3 or 4 days ahead of them. Couldn't slack off. You have to keep ahead. Boy, come in unprepared. They sit there like vultures. They start circling around the room. We're gonna pick his bones clean today. By the way, you prep school teachers, don't you ever come to the classroom unprepared. Our kids are merciless with that regard. They'll pick you apart. They'll tear you to shreds. Hey, she's unprepared. That beak will come out, and boy, I'll tell you, they'll stop flapping, beat you to death. They got some pretty bright ones in there, doctrinally bright. I don't know how they are academically. I haven't taught them. But I know they're doctrinally bright because I've talked to their teachers. I've got some youngsters that have a tremendous background of Bible doctrine. It's great. Where are your kids? All right, so production skills then are the result of spiritual skills plus thinking skills. You combine the two, and the phenomena occurs. Well, we'll stop here, and we'll pick it up tomorrow night, right here, under point 3, production skills are the result of spiritual skills plus thinking skills. What does that say, by the way, whether you realize it or not? If you're not thinking spiritual, you're not going to produce spiritual things. That's the idea. All right. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Again, the instruction of your word, as well as these principles that are so relevant to each of our lives. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.